Let's take our Bibles and turn in them first to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1213. Just as you're turning there, that song we sang from God's Word, from a psalm. I can't imagine a song like that being composed of contemporary Christian music. Just a reminder of how we need to sing how God wants us to sing. All the different levels and experiences and emotions God has revealed in His Word, and we get to sing those, even the sobering ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us turn over a number of pages to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Read verses 1 and 2. It's found on page 1239. It's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read through the first verse of chapter 20. Our focus will be on verses 30 through 38 as we conclude our sermon series on this part of Genesis. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, each one of us will leave a legacy. What will yours be? We've been following two figures in the Bible, Abraham and Lot, and each one left different legacies. Well, we finish the sermon series through this part of Genesis by seeing Lot's legacy. Now, Lot and his daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom by fleeing to Zoar. We saw that, we read that, and we also read verse 29, God giving a summary, focusing us on what we are to learn from this whole episode of Sodom, the focus. But God's not finished with telling us what we need to know about Lot. There's one more story, a sordid tale, and from it we hear a message, which I proclaim to you, that worldly compromise leads to shame. Worldly compromise leads to shame. And first we consider isolation, unnecessary isolation. Verse 30. So we pick up the story with Lot and his daughters. They've been in the little town of Zoar, but they don't stay there. Verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Now we don't know how much time had elapsed. Could have been a few days, maybe weeks, maybe over a year, we're not told. It seems it would be sooner rather than later because he was afraid. So it led him to leave. Now, why was he afraid? Was it because he feared how the residents of Zoar might act toward Lot? He and his daughters were the only survivors of Sodom, that overthrow. Would they think, wow, you've got to be cursed. You must be stained with that. Bad luck follows you. Maybe an unbeliever would think that way. Did Lot fear that God would send judgment upon Zoar? Because perhaps it was no different than Sodom. Remember from chapter 14, Zoar was allied with Sodom and Gomorrah in the earlier battle with Chedorlaomer. Remember that? It's likely Zoar was similar to Sodom in its wickedness. So we don't know if Lot feared the residents' possible actions toward him or if Lot feared the Lord's possible judgment against Zoar. We do know as he was afraid to live there, so he left. Now here's something interesting. Lot did not go to Abraham. Maybe because at that time Abraham himself left Mamre and sojourned, as we read in Gerar. Chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham's moving away, raises questions. Why did Abraham move away? We don't know. But this story, though, focuses right now still on Lot. Lot could have lived with Abraham. You think back to the reasons why they separated. Children, do you remember why? It was because their livestock was too numerous. Lot's and Abraham's. The land, we read before, could not support them both. You can look back in chapter 13. Well, Lot had no livestock now. It was all destroyed with Sodom. There should be no hindrance then to Lot going and living with Abraham. Now, maybe as we've read this, you know, last week and this week, maybe you've thought about, maybe you've already seen kind of a similarity with the prodigal son, that parable that Jesus tells in the New Testament. There aren't exact connections, but there are a lot of similarities. Except that having lost all he owned, Lot did not return to Father Abraham, his uncle, father of the faith. That would seem to be a strike against Lot. Abraham was God's chosen one. It was through Abraham that the Messiah of mankind, the Savior, will come. Abraham was blessed by God. Abraham was a prophet, and with Abraham was the true worship of the true God. Abraham, as we saw previous chapter or two, Abraham is striving to lead his household in the way of righteousness, not wickedness like Sodom. And if we think theologically, why wouldn't Lot go back and live with Abraham? It would have been a much better environment for him and for his two daughters. But he didn't. Lot didn't even go to a different city. He didn't travel to Melchizedek in Salem. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. He didn't go there. He isolated himself. He lived in the hills. He didn't even live in a house or even a tent. He lived in a cave with his two daughters. Now, we don't know exactly what the houses were like in that time, but a cave? It's not a tent like Abraham and others lived in. And they didn't have separate caves. We're not told caves, one for Lot and some for his daughters. It one cave with Lot and his daughters. Again, we're not told the specifics of Lot's situation, but we're not given a good impression so far. In fact, if you would look ahead a few chapters where Sarah dies, where does Abraham bury Sarah? In a cave. Caves and death, they have that connection in Genesis. Maybe that came through here. Perhaps Lot had given up. Perhaps he was down, even depressed over what had happened. That might explain why he was so quick to get drunk at the hands of his daughters. Perhaps he was trying to drown his sorrows in booze. Well, it didn't work then. It doesn't work now. What's clear is Lot is isolating himself and his daughters. That's not good. What did we see earlier, way earlier in Genesis? Genesis 2, verse 18. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God did not create man to isolate himself. Congregation, when you go through hard times, even if your whole world gets flipped upside down, don't run away from other people. Move toward others. Now, not just any others, of course. But God has placed you and He has placed me in this body of Christ as a help. To be a help to others, to be helped ourselves. As we read in Galatians 6, we are to bear one another's burdens. And you can't do this. And you can't have others bear your burdens if you isolate yourself. And if you notice someone withdrawing, pray for them. Look for an opportunity perhaps to ask. Ask how they're doing. Ask how they're really doing. Obviously, Lot was tossed up. Maybe you notice though that people haven't been coming to church as faithfully as before. Maybe you notice they aren't fellowshipping after church as they used to. There are a number of different ways that this could show itself. Look out for others if they're isolating. And if you're going through a hard time, reach out to others. The past almost 2 years, it's been a rough time in our land, across the world. And in this fallen world anyway, we go through hard times. Don't try to go it alone. Especially don't try to drown your sorrows in beer, in drink, in drugs, in work, in video games, in hunting, whatever. It won't work. It only makes things worse. You've got to face it. But you don't have to face it alone. Running away doesn't work. Isolating yourself doesn't work. And so we're still learning from Lot, aren't we? Learning what not to do. Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills. He was afraid. He lived in a cave with his two daughters. He went with unnecessary isolation. And look then what came from this. We move in our second point, sinful reasoning. Sinful reasoning. Verse 31, "And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth.'" Now we saw back chapter 16. There are themes that keep coming up here. Chapter 16 was Sarah, and that her reasoning there. Well, it appears that Lot's daughter, the oldest daughter, the firstborn daughter, said to her sister, like what Sarah said back in chapter 16, what she says is true, but she takes it in a wrong direction. Abraham was 100 years old this time. Lot, too, apparently was old. But what difference does that make with these daughters obtaining a husband? In fact, just a bit ago, we read in chapter 19 that these daughters, each of them, were engaged to two men in Sodom. So what's going on here? Well, we don't know for sure. Perhaps it has to do with a dowry. Now, she mentions the manner of all the earth, after the manner of all the earth. That might get at what she thought were the cultural ideas, the mannerisms. Back in Sodom, Lot was wealthy, wasn't he? He was someone who sat in the gate. If a dowry was expected, he could have provided a handsome dowry because he had only two children and they were both daughters. All that he had would go with them. But he lost everything in the destruction of Sodom. And Lot is old. You think, if you're, let's say he's 80 years old. If you're 80 years old, could you build up a lot of wealth again? Could he earn money being out there in the hills, living in a cave? Is that where people earn money? Perhaps they worry that because their father is old, they won't be able to get any type of husband that would let them enjoy the lifestyle they had lived before. And with Lot being old, living in a cave up in the hills, even if they could find a husband who wouldn't require a dowry, could Lot make the journey back and forth to civilization that would allow them to find a husband, that whole courting process? Think, as you read from Genesis a few chapters later, what did Abraham do to find a wife for his son? He sent a servant, long distance. Well, Lot doesn't have any servants, we're guessing. How will a husband be found by old Lot, a man on earth, to come into them after the manner of all the earth? And so let's assume what she's saying is true. It doesn't seem to be presented in a false way. She takes it in the wrong direction. She uses sinful reasoning. Verse 32, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." Now it is bad that she would plot to get her father drunk with wine. One should never scheme to trip up someone. That is wicked. But then it's even worse for what end she intends to do that, to commit perversion. And this is a perversion that even the pagans shun, similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians there. Now you're thinking, well, if they're living in a cave in the hills, where would they get wine from? Well, that's a reason. Maybe these events happened soon after the destruction of Sodom, while they still had wine on hand. But then more questions come up. How did these daughters know they could get Lot to drink? And to drink unto drunkenness. Do your children know that? Apparently they knew a weakness of their father. Was it recent? Lot trying to drown his sorrows? Was it more long-standing? Something that fit with the lifestyle of Sodom, that drinking? We don't know. But we do know she was confident that it would work. In either way, it doesn't reflect well on Lot. Fathers, husbands, let me ask you, wives, mothers, what do your children know about you? Do you drink to excess? Is it obvious to your children what your sins are? Sins that you're not repenting of? Let's be honest. Alcohol abuse, sinful use of alcohol, it is a problem. Alcohol itself is not wrong. Drinking, it's not wrong in and of itself, but getting drunk is. If your children know this is a weakness of yours, a sin, you've got to do something about it. By God's grace, repent. Stop. Change. Throw away that booze or whatever else it is that you're indulging. What legacy will you leave? Is it worth that drink? Well, people think it is. It's not. Now, commentators note that while what Lot's daughters devise is wicked, their final end goal was admirable, preserving offspring. It was not from base lusts that they're acting. But as we saw back with Sarah, again back in chapter 16, the ends do not justify the means. This is where sinful man's reasoning leads. Wickedness, perversion. And people, even those who claim to be Christians, so often claim to be seeking some good thing, but go about it entirely wrong. They blind themselves to their sinful, wicked actions. They justify their actions because, well, I'm trying to do good. People of God, don't do that. Seek good goals and employ, use lawful means to attain those good goals. The ends do not justify the means. Sarah and Hagar, Lot and his daughters, clear instances that show us this principle twice now. then apply that principle in situations that might not be clear, that might appear to us to be lesser. Think and act theologically. The ends do not justify the means. Remember Lot's wife, as we heard last time. Remember Lot's daughters. Now, the younger daughter did nothing to dissuade her older sister. The older suggested this. The younger joined right in. Sinful sisters, perverse children. Where'd they get that from? Again, the upbringing. Where were they brought up? In Sodom. Now, there are many good things that Lot's daughters could have said. Many good paths they could have tried to follow to get to that good end. They could have said, let us, sister, let us plead with God to bring us husbands. They could have said, let us content ourselves with the duties God has placed before us. Perhaps even, let us ask Father if we can come under the care of Uncle Abraham. But no. Instead, what are they thinking? They're thinking like those who were born and were raised in Sodom. Wickedness. Wickedness that not even the pagans, again, like 1 Corinthians speak about, tries to accomplish the goal. Well, they accomplished the goal. We head to that in our third point with perverse actions. The story moves to its next phase as we read in verse 33. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. They followed their sinful plan. They didn't do this in a moment of weakness or spur of the moment or heat of passion. It was thought out. It was planned. They worked together. They made their father drink. They worked together. And he was so drunk, he didn't know. That's what he read. He did not know. And we think back to Noah, don't we? Earlier in Genesis. He drank wine unto drunkenness, and he was uncovered in his tent, uncovered in the sight of one of his children. Now again, it's not exactly the same. History doesn't repeat itself, but maybe you've heard it rhymes. So it is here. Here's this thread. And Lot, like Noah, falls further. It's noted that Lot fulfills against his own daughters what he had offered to the men of Sodom to do to them on that fateful night when the angels came to visit. Oh, Lot didn't do it consciously, purposely, but he did it. And while the daughters are to blame, Lot bears responsibility as head of the home. He's the one who overindulged in wine. He's the one who lay with his daughters. No sugarcoating this. And this is a warning for us. Let everyone take heed, thinking he stand, lest he fall. Worldly compromise leads to shame. It started with Lot willfully separating himself from Abraham instead of clinging to him and letting his sheep go. It moved next to Lot's choosing to settle in the land near Sodom because, why? The valley was lush and green. Lot made choices again and again and again. What did they lead to? Earthly gain, worldly influences. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Then we read he lived in Sodom. Then we read his daughters were engaged to Sodomites. Lot called the Sodomites his brothers. He lingered there in Sodom instead of fleeing. He went to the nearby city of Zoar instead of fleeing to the hills. Now this. Where would you draw the line for Lot? Where would you say, Lot, you've gone too far here? Where have you drawn the line in your own life and that of your children? Now, perhaps someone will say, well, if only I knew it would turn out like this. If I only knew 5 years, 20 years, 50 years ago that this would happen as a result, I wouldn't have done it in the first place. That's no excuse. You don't have to know the end at the beginning. We are to think theologically, and Lot was not doing that at every single step. We are to have a heavenly mindset. We're to live as those who desire a covenant bond with God. Those who live as those who are in covenant with God. Worldly compromise leads to shame. See what happens next, verse 34. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. Sometimes after someone engages in sin, you kick yourself, right? You say, what was I thinking? There's none of that here. Verse 35. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. What is Lot doing here? He lets drunkenness happen again. Now, he might not have known about the perversion that his daughters were working, but he had to know he had gotten drunk the night before. Now, there's a time to be compassionate with those who are bound in the sin of drunkenness. And we should have a measure of compassion here for Lot. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his wife. He's all alone. But that does not remove the censure, the strong disapproval we should also have. He has brought it on himself with his sin. And he's not showing repentance. A broken and contrite heart. He gets drunk again the next day. Lot's like that member of the Corinthian congregation who needed strong rebuke and to be placed under discipline. Now, Lot's referred to in the New Testament as a righteous man. We read that last time, but he's not acting like one here. In his isolation, too, there's no one to rebuke him. There's no one to come alongside him and say, Lot, what are you doing? There's no one to bear his burden. Now, the world thinks bearing a burden, well, you say what I'm doing is okay and you don't condemn me. No, that's not right. Compassion, but also truth, tough love. And Lot had no one to warn him and keep him from that next drink. His isolation has contributed to this ruin. Brothers and sisters, this congregation and the elders in this congregation are here to weep with you when you weep, to rejoice with you when you rejoice, to bear your burdens, and also to call you to repentance when you need to be called. Lot missed out on all that because he withdrew and he isolated himself. And we see where this led. We move to in our fourth point, a shameful legacy. Shameful legacy. We continue to the end of this appalling story. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. As you can see from the footnotes there, the second and third, especially that of Moab, that name carries with it remembrance of this incestuous sin. It's a shameful legacy Lot leaves. Worldly compromise leads to shame. As someone lives outside the covenant, living with fleshly compromises, friendly with the world, it does not lead to joy and peace. It is not the way of righteousness. It's the way of error and sin, shame and death. Let us hear the message from Lot. Remember Lot's wife? Yes, remember Lot's daughters? Remember Lot and don't follow his footsteps. There's only shame there. I need to say something more here. As with Sarah and Hagar, when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, so here, even though there's heinous sin involved, the children themselves are made in the image of God. And they are of great value. We must not forget that. The world around us wants to diminish the value of pre-born children, even those born by, conceived in incest. Isn't that one of the exception clauses often given? And we see, don't we? Someone who might support life early on, they waver under shameful circumstances. We must not. Young ladies, if you get pregnant out of wedlock, young men, if you get a lady pregnant out of wedlock, yes, there's shame there. But don't abort that child. That's one thing Lot's daughters didn't do, thankfully. That child is made in the image of God. That child has value. And God can work good out of any situation. Don't isolate yourselves. Don't run away. Come, let us help you bear that burden. We have how God providentially brought about the peoples of Moab and Ammon from these incestuous unions. Granted, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they were not in the covenant, but there were some who were taken from those people and grafted into the covenant and even became ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She was also the great-grandmother of King David. And then there's also, Scripture records, Naamah, 1 Kings 14, verse 21. She's not as familiar as Ruth, but she was one of Solomon's wives. She was the mother of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is an ancestor of Jesus. Naamah was an Ammonite. Again, 1 Kings 14, 21. Ruth and Naamah are in the line of Jesus. Ruth and Naamah are in Lot's line. And thus the offspring of these heinous sins. But that's the power of God. He can turn any situation to good. And we have that with the sending of His Son. Why did Jesus come to earth at all? Because of man's sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, sin. And Jesus suffered and He died accursed on the cross. Why? To pay for sin. The sin of His people. And on the third day He rose again from the dead, victorious. And He provides redemption for all those who believe in Him. Certainly Adam should not have sinned against God. And we should not sin. But God wasn't thwarted with Adam's sin. And God revealed His incredible mercy and grace in ways we would not have known otherwise. He also revealed His incredible justice and wrath against sin in ways we would not have known otherwise. And death itself. All our earthly plans come to ruin. We sing that from God's own word. Dust to dust the mortal dies. Death consumes our bodies, but God will raise the dead, resurrect them, renew all creation. God is able to do all this and more, and He does. And we would not have known this aspect of God's power apart from Adam's transgression, apart from Adam's bringing death into the world through his sin. Now again, we aren't excusing Adam for his sin. What we are doing is bringing out the glory of our God, the God who redeems sinners, the God who raises the dead. That's the God we are to trust. Trust Him and see how He works in your life. And we see here so clearly the difference between Abraham and Lot. The difference worked in Abraham by God's grace. The difference of living in covenant with God. Not because of our works, not because of our merit, but because of God's grace. And those here today, you are in God's covenant. You've been given great blessings. Don't forsake them. Don't abandon your relationship with God. See from Lot, that only leads to bad. Oh, maybe you'll live in a rich and fertile valley. Maybe you'll sit in the gate of the unbeliever and be respected for a time. But we see where it leads to shame. By God's grace, we should strive to live within covenant in grateful obedience to God, but also never discount God's grace and mercy. Hold fast to Him always, because even covenant members sin. And we pick this up again, Lord willing, we'll see again what Abraham does. Hold fast to God always through faith in Jesus. That's all the more incentive to avoid worldly compromise. For this God has drawn near to us. He has shown clearly sin leads to death, but that He sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead you and me away from that sin, away from death, to walk with Him as His friend, as Abraham was. And so pray for God's grace. Pray for God to forgive you where you and I, where we fall short. Pray for God to act mightily and mercifully where your sin and others' sin has broken life, has brought shame, has brought hurt. Pray for God to empower you to live for Him always in grateful obedience. And then step out in faith. Don't compromise with the world. But step out in faith as a child of God. And so to review these applications we've seen here, just some of them. As those who belong to Christ, filled with His Spirit, don't isolate yourself. We need each other. Don't drown your sorrows in booze or anything else. Don't justify the means by the end goal you have in mind. Don't wander from God's covenant. Don't make worldly compromises. Value life. So let me ask, what legacy are you leaving? By this, I'm not saying your legacy should be about you and how good you are. As Christians, we don't want that. We want to point to Jesus. And how this story shows us we need a Savior. What a wonderful transition this is to an Advent series. When people around you ask about both your failures and your, by God's grace, successes, don't focus on yourself. Point them to Jesus. Point them to God's grace in Christ to you. Tell them where your hope is, forgiveness. And draw near to them to be used by God to lead them to Jesus. And see how Jesus brings even more glory to himself in rescuing sinners and restoring. Worldly compromise leads to shame. God's grace in Christ brings healing, righteousness, and hope. And may he receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see in this story man's sin. And it's so clear, and we say, of course that's sinful, of course. Lord, how often in our lives there are sins, and we are blind to them. We're blind to how horrible they are and where they lead. We blind ourselves again and again and say, it's not me, it's someone else. It's not this, this is a minor thing. You should see the other person's sins. Lord, convict us. Give us broken and contrite hearts. And may we cast ourselves on Jesus constantly for forgiveness, yes, always, but also for change. Give us a hatred of wickedness and sin and a love for you and your way. And may we not isolate ourselves knowing that, yes, we don't like that rebuke when it comes, but we need it. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and for sisters who love us enough to rebuke us, to bear those burdens. We pray that you would use us for your glory in every way. In Jesus' name,